Genesis chapter 39. Last week, we talked about being all in. And we use that phrase as we take a look at gamblers throwing all their final proceeds sitting at the table. They're going to go for one last hurrah, whether foolishness or with wisdom is yet to be seen sometimes, but they're all in when they're putting in all their chips. Politicians say, I'm going to go all in and set their course for whatever office they want. And people bungee jump. If you remember the pictures we had on the screen last week for those who love to bungee jump. And we saw the picture of the granny. How many remember the granny who went over the edge bungee jumping? And then there was this younger lady standing on the edge contemplating. You know, she was just thinking about, am I really going to do this? And then the next picture was her leaping over with a smile on her face because she went all in. And we talked about how Jesus came to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And the scripture says, I must needs go to Samaria. And there were other good Jewish people who avoided Samaria altogether. They would go around the eastern border on up and scatter and leave Samaria in the dust. Because after all, these were a mixed multitude. These were people who didn't have the right religion, didn't worship on the right mountain. They were captive people from other lands that Assyria had conquered many nations. And they brought them back from those nations and transplanted them into northern Israel. They were a mixed multitude and they didn't have the purity of the religion itself. Etc. And a lot of good Jews said, I'm not having anything to do with them. But Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria because he had an appointment with a woman in Samaria. How many thank God he had an appointment with you in your life? He had an appointment. He walks right up to you and he says, I know you, I see you, I hear you, I love you, I care for you. Come on, let's talk. You ever had Jesus say to you, come on, let's talk? You try to hide a few things? Think if I don't say it, if I don't acknowledge it, he won't know it. And then you got to remember he's the one who looked at this woman and said, you've had five husbands. The one you're with now isn't your own. And he goes, and she goes, I perceive you are a prophet. He knows he's read your mail. He's read mine. He knows what we need. He says, you know, if you'll come to me, I've got a big closet. You can come on in and you can hang up the rags that don't work. You can hang up the hang-ups that don't work. You can receive new life and a new garment. You know, I think of the old song, Bob, as you talked about being a new man. I think of the old song. How many remember? I have put on the garment of praise. I have put on the garment of praise. And the spirit of heaviness is gone from me. I have put on the garment of praise. Amen? Few of you remember that song? Okay. How can I glorify God in my life? Well, what he wants is for us to jump in. I mean, not just a little bit. He wants us to go all in. Where Jesus met the woman at the well, and we understand that well is a real well. In 2007, they built a Greek Orthodox church over the well of Jacob. And you go into the lower level, you can still drink water from Jacob's well. 120 feet down, beautiful, clear, clean water. It's still there. And Jesus sat on the rim of that well and spoke to a woman and spoke life into her soul. And she got saved that day. And no matter what kind of woman she was, she had a living testimony where it didn't matter what she'd done. She went in and told her town, come meet the man who's told me everything I've ever done. Come meet my Jesus. Come on, isn't that what we're saying? Come meet my Jesus. He's told me everything and he still loves me even though he's told me everything I've done. Even though there may not be a few things we didn't exactly bring up everything, but he knows. And he still loves me. Come meet this Jesus. This morning I'm looking at a room full of people who you know some of the things you've never told anybody. But Jesus knows. Tell him. And he loves you even so. This town was called Shechem in the Old Testament. The New Testament was called Sychar. Today it's called Nablus. But it's in Samaria. And Abraham first set up his tent in Shechem, in this town where Jesus met the woman at the well. Abraham set up his tent and he met with God there. You can see it on the maps where you have right in the middle, Sychar, New Testament word for it. You have Samaria, Sychar, that's Shechem. And Abraham sets up his tent there and he meets with God there and God says, I'm going to give you this land. And he puts his faith in this God who has him on this journey. Jacob purchases land there where he comes. If you recall the scripture in the Old Testament, Jacob was quite a distance in attitude from his brother Esau. And they had a scary meeting after being away for so many years. He saw his brother, he lived through it, and Jacob comes back to this town, purchases land, builds his well. Jacob was all in. Joshua brought the people of Israel to Sychar, to Shechem, when he was on his way out at the end of his ministry. And he said, now you got a choice to make. But as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. He says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Lots of astounding things took place in this community, in this town. But another story unfolds. I'm going to give you a story this morning. Tell me a story, Daddy. All right, I'm not your daddy, but Pastor Kev, tell us a story. Nobody said it. Anybody want to hear this story this morning? All done.
Yeah, no, we want to hear it.
Oh, thank you very much. Because Lynn wants to hear it, you're all committed to the next hour of your life. Yeah, that's good. But another story unfolds. One of the most important people in the Bible. Probably the closest type of Jesus for anyone in the Scriptures. A type is a picture of something that's coming. And a type is especially a person or a thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows a person or a thing in the New Testament. And I want to talk this morning about Joseph. Genesis chapter 37. Put your finger in 39. We're going to be there. We're going to all be through six chapters of Genesis here this morning. And I'm going to do some summary on this storytelling journey. Genesis chapter 37. Jacob has two sons in his old age. How many remember what their names are? Okay, Joseph and Benjamin. Good memory. Okay, so what you have at this point, what's taking place in Genesis chapter 37? Remember, Jacob has 12 kids, right? And he's got a Joseph and he's got a Benjamin, and they were the two sons of his very special wife, Rachel. And so Rachel births these children, and at this point of this story, Joseph is 17 years old. And Dad makes him a coat of many colors. You remember that? There's been a musical stage play done, Joseph in the Technicolor coat. And he makes this coat of many colors, and his brothers are furiously jealous of him. Because Dad basically has the old Smothers Brothers routine down pretty well. And the kids can look up and look at Joseph and say, Dad always loved you best. How many remember the Smothers Brothers? All right. So jealousy is thick between Joseph and his brothers, and then Joseph dreams two dreams. He's a genius 17-year-old, like every 17-year-old is, right? That was a joke. Anyway, so he has these dreams, and the sheaves of wheat all bow down to Joseph. And this 17-year-old kid has the wisdom to tell everybody his dream, which basically interpreted means, and you're all going to bow down to me. Smart kid. Come on, none of you have been teenagers? Anybody ever said some stupid stuff you wish you'd never said? Anybody still doing that? Yeah, right, okay. Anyway, so he tells him his dream. And the last dream, you know, it talks about mom and dad bowing down to him, and they all are furious with him. And the Bible says Joseph, or Jacob rather, noted these things in his heart. But in three little verses, three times, twice it says, his brothers hated him. The third time, it says the brothers envied him. There was a fury that was boiling under the surface of their jealousy, and they were provoked to a zealous hatred. That's literally what the Hebrew means. But I want to take a look at his life a little bit because I think there's something instructive for us. Number one, he was forsaken. He was forsaken. Now we're going to catch up to the part of the story where it's payback time for the brothers. We're in Genesis 37, verses 13 through 16. Genesis 37, 13 through 16. So Jacob sends Joseph out to see how his brothers are doing. They're caring for the animals out in the fields, and they see him coming a distance off, the Bible says. And they begin to plot among themselves. Here comes this troublemaker, the Bible says. They see him coming, they take him, they toss him into a large pit, a dry cistern, where water would be in the rains. They talk of killing him. They are so angry at this young man and so jealous, they talk of killing him. Let's go to the New Testament and watch when the Scripture says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. When you're giving yourself to a root of bitterness, backbiting ought, and you don't handle it biblically, the Bible says that's a destructive thing. They wanted to kill him. The root of that hatred is the devil dividing the family of God and causing hatred to spring up. So don't let that happen. Someone say amen or oh no. They toss him into a large pit, talk of killing him. Then they choose to sell him to a caravan of merchants for 20 shekels of silver. And in today's economy, you can read all sorts of different figures, but that's about $20. They decide to sell him for about $20. Then you go to Genesis 39, and Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar, a very important officer of the court in Egypt. The brothers keep his coat of many colors. And they concoct a scheme that an animal killed him. And they kill an animal, dip the coat into that blood, and that's the story they tell their dad. And dad is literally inconsolable. He is broken and shattered as a man. And he spent that way probably much of his next 20 years. You know the old phrase, time will just heal this wound. How many can say that's not always the case? Not always the case. Favored in Potiphar's house in Genesis 38. He's favored. He gets sold. He's purchased by Potiphar, who buys him. He's a good-looking young man, 17 years of age. He's got strength. He can do a lot of things. And all of a sudden, Potiphar puts him to work, and he discovers that everything is blessed that is touched by this young man, Joseph. God has blessed him. You reach into his closet, and out comes the blessing of God on everything he does. So much so that the Bible tells us Potiphar gave Joseph everything at his house to watch over, except for what? His wife. But Potiphar's wife wants Joseph. But Joseph stays righteous. Now, I want to stop for just a minute. You've heard this story probably a bunch. But I want this thing to live. Can you imagine the fury of your heart? Come on. If you stayed righteous, if you didn't do that thing, and you ran out, you did everything you could to stay clean, to stay righteous, can you imagine the fury you might feel with that wrong accusation coming? Well, I've got his garment, and she claims he attempted rape on her. Now, that's a tragedy whenever it occurs, no problem. But this is a false accusation. Imagine the fury that must have burned, but he was powerless to do anything about it. And then imagine what Jesus went through for you and me. When he took your sins and mine on himself on the cross of Calvary, he could have stood and he could have said, I didn't do any of this stuff. I didn't do what Kevin did. I didn't do what Jerry did. Might have done what Bob did, but I didn't do it. he could have said it, but he didn't. Isn't that amazing? Just pause. In the script it says pause for effect. Just Selah, stop. Imagine the emotions. He's forsaken his own brothers. Can you imagine him crying out for help and they turn a deaf ear? And in fact, even back at that section where they throw him in there and they sell him, it says they sat down and ate a meal. Wouldn't the food go down in lumps? How hard does your heart have to be? This man was forsaken. And then he's framed after a little peace comes into his life. He's thrown in jail. Now, by the way, some people, many commentaries will agree that Potiphar most likely had his wife, knew his wife had a proclivity in this direction. She had probably done this before because he could have killed Joseph and didn't. And he threw him into the prison house. Think of what Joseph was feeling. He's thrown into the king's jailhouse where the jails have the king's prisoners, and he's favored in jail. He rises to the top because there's something in him that God has kept and held and is holding on to him still. The jailer puts him in charge of everything, just like Potiphar did. And everybody is blessed because he's there. Go to Genesis 39, please. Verses 22 and 23. Genesis 39, 22 and 23. It would be good to see it out of your own scriptures. Even if I have it up there, it's good to see it out of your own Bible so you know right where the stories are. Genesis 39 to 22 to 23. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into how much? Anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. How many think Joseph might beg to differ? Everything he did prosper. And then you stop and you go, so how come, Lord, I'm going through this? Why am I in jail? Boy, if the news media were around as it is today, you would be smeared all across. You would be guilty and quartered, drawn and quartered because Joseph attempted rape and Joseph is a bad man and after all, he's a Hebrew and on and on and on. God, what do you mean you're making me prosper? Number two, he's forgotten. Genesis chapter 40, Pharaoh is angry, a little bit later than this first story here, he's angry with his butler and his baker, and jails them both, and they have dreams. Joseph walks in one morning, looks at his prisoners, and sees their downcast, and he goes, hey guys, what's wrong? They say, we had a bad dream last night, and he says, it's the lousy pizza you ate. Just seeing if you're listening. Okay, so they have dreams, and Joseph says, well, God interprets dreams, and he gives them the interpretation of their dreams. And just exactly like he interpreted, one is killed, one is restored. The butler is restored to his position. And Joseph says, before he leaves that prison, he says, look, I'm in here for wrongfully accused. Please mention me to Pharaoh. I didn't do what they're saying I did. Please, please mention it. Might you have hope that you would get mentioned if you've just spoken a word of deliverance to this person and he was miraculously restored? Might you have hope? As he sat there, day by day by day, 2 more years goes by. I wonder if you might have forgotten your own hope then at that point. 2 more years to simmer. Now, what you can do when you simmer, you can either simmer or get better, right? If somebody does something wrong to you, you can simmer on it. You can stew in the juice and you can stir it up and it can make you so mad. I'm a victim. And a lot of people are victims. And I am sorry for those victimizations. My hearts break for you in those victimizations. But you know, Jesus heals the victim's heart. I said, Jesus heals the victim's heart. Jesus knows you and sees you. You've heard it today. You know, I think even just a couple of months ago, somebody was let out of prison after about 30 years, wrongfully accused, wrongfully imprisoned. And he comes out and he wasn't bitter. He said, I'm looking forward to the rest of my life. Want to do something with the rest of my life. And I sat there and I watched it and I go, whoa, 30 years lost or whatever. But the Lord heals every life. Number three, favored. Number three, favored. Genesis chapter 41. Now we have Pharaoh who has a dream. And Pharaoh sees seven great cows, and then he sees seven scrawny, horrible-looking cows that then rise up and eat the great cows. And he tells his counselors, they don't know how to interpret it. Finally, the butler remembers. And he says, I remember my fault to this day. There's a man in prison who knows how to interpret these dreams, a Hebrew. And Pharaoh says, where you been? Go get him. And they shave him and he cleans up, changes clothes. And like that, after that many years, there's a scripture that says for 13 years, the word of the Lord tried Joseph. For a long time, he had a chance to either stew or get better and do what God had given him to do. And instantly, his entire life is changed. And Joseph comes in and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh puts Joseph second in command for the entire nation of Egypt. Guys, this is huge. This is an astronomical development here. And Joseph, with the wisdom of the Lord, sets up an administration to save that nation, that entire nation, from despair and destruction during a horrible famine. 7 years of granaries, he builds granaries, and 7 years of crops come in. And then the 7 years of famine, the people are protected and helped. And Joseph is absolutely instrumental in saving that nation. And number four, forgiving. Forgiving. Genesis chapter 42 to 45. If you're taking notes, write those chapters down, 42 to 45. And this is where the story unfolds as Joseph's brothers who sold him come down to Egypt to buy grain in the time of famine. Joseph tests them, finding out their stories, but finally reveals his story to them. They come down twice. There's a whole story to it. He is a masterful person as he causes them to unfold what really happened, and he finds out what happened. But it's one of the most astounding stories of the Bible. And I'd like you to turn to it. Genesis 45 verses 3 through 8. Genesis 45, 3 through 8. If you've got a phone with your Bible on it, if you've got a text with your a tablet, great, turn to it, hardcover. But I'd like you to see it out of the Scriptures. New King James is where I'm referring. Genesis 45, 3 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? Now, if we're going to have this passage live, you have to be honest enough with me. I don't think I'm the only one who would have been even slightly tempted to want to take those brothers' heads off. After all the years of suffering, after turning their back on him, after not hearing their screams, his screams, after watching him walk away in the hands of somebody he didn't know what they would do, and all they got was 20 bucks worth of shekels and silver. Is my life not worth more than that? And sometimes in our lives, our circumstances go in the opposite direction of our dreams and of our vision. And must he have felt, God, we're going the opposite way here of what you told me you'd do. What is all this? But these brothers, he reveals himself to them. And I want you to take a look at the lack of bitterness and the forgiveness. I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him. Don't you think that'd be how you and I would be too? Excuse me? You're who? For they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Please read that again with me. For God sent me before you to preserve life. The thing I'm astounded by is we, no matter how it goes, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, He sees you. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's coming up. And He knows what He's doing to prepare us to not only go through, but to bring deliverance as we do. He's the God who sees, who loves, and who knows. Turn to each other and say, the Lord knows you better than me. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, there are still 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Come on, church, say it with me. But God, again. But God, again. But God. Lord, I don't get what you're doing. I don't understand it all. I don't know why it's going this way. And yet God says, I've got a plan. I know what I've got in mind for you. I love you. I care. And I love those you minister to and help. But God knows. We need to shake ourselves sometimes and say, quit going down that road of despair, Kevin. Quit going down that road of anxiety. Quit going down that road of discouragement. God knows. And when I woke up this morning, he hadn't packed his bags and moved out. He says there's a closet. You need peace? You need some help? You need some hope? You need some reminder that God knows? Come on. Give me the ragged garment, and I'll give you the hope-filled garment. He's made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He was the son of a father who was sent to save a nation and save a family, regardless of rejection and hatred toward him. He was the son of a father who came because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was the son of a father who went through beatings and torture and wrongful accusation and every wicked thing in the book as he was spat on and cursed. And he hung on a cross and he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Joseph said, I forgive you. You meant this as evil, but God sent me to save life. And Egypt is a type of the world. So you have the world and you have Israel as a nation saved by the grace of God out of dearth and famine and devastation. Just like he saves you and me. Out of dearth, out of famine, out of every devastating thing and decision you've made and I've made and still make sometimes. I said it with a smile. Smile at me. Hasn't anybody in this room ever gone, oh, don't be me? And Jesus said, I died even for that. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now that's good news, and somebody ought to loudly say amen.
Amen.
Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Son the son, changed their lives. Jacob dies after prophesying to his sons, because he's an old man now living in Goshen, and he prophesies to his kids, and they take time and they take him back to Canaan. Interestingly, we'll talk more about this next week, some powerful conclusion to all of this, and all of this is incredible and true, and such a picture of Jesus. Joseph dies, and he's such a hero in the land that his body remains until God fulfills his word, just like Joseph expected. How many know God is good? All the time, and all the time, God is good. This all, this morning, story of redemption, of vibrant living faith. He gives instructions about what to do with his bones because he knows they're going home. Home to the promised land God promised them. And after all is said and done, Joseph did go home. Back to the land that was birthed in Abraham's heart. And it was the place where Jesus met a woman at the well. And it was a place where Shechem raped Dinah, the daughter. But out of that place of rape and abuse, that's the place where Jesus met the woman at the well and spoke grace and saved a city and saved a family and saved a nation of Samaria as he reached out with the good news of grace. And Joseph said, I'm not going to stay forever in the world. I want you to take my bones back to the place of grace. I want you to take my bones back to the place of grace. Lay me down in the place of grace. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Lay us down in the place of grace, because I'm not going to be able to keep every commandment on my own perfectly. I'm not going to be able to make this all happen in my own good works. The only thing I can do this morning is come to you by the grace of God and say, can't you just love this Jesus, this Son of God, who did all this for you and for me? What a great God. What a great Lord. I want you to lay me down in a place of grace, and I want you to say the last phrase with me as you stand. Joseph was all in. Amen. Stand with me, church. If you're not saved this morning, I urge you to come surrender your life fully to our Lord Jesus. Musicians, will you come? We're going to finish with I'm forever grateful. If you've given your life to the Lord, but you know you've waned, and sometimes trust is waning for you, you need to be rekindled in that fresh fire of faith this morning, knowing that He loves you so much. And He's got His hands on you, and He's never, ever forgotten you. How many can say, thank God? Amen. Father, we thank You this morning that You're the God who does all things well. Even when we don't understand what You're doing, we know You're in charge, and that You've got Your hands on us. And we are Your people. Thank You, Lord, for being so good to us. I'm forever grateful. How about you, church? Amen. We love you, Lord. I'd like to see some hands this morning. If this story of Joseph's life has ministered to you, if you've felt in some ways that you know, just keep your eyes closed, and if, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but raise your hand if you felt that in some way maybe God didn't see you in the midst of that time, and you need to know that He's got His hands on you. All right, raise your hands, everybody. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're the God who does all things well. You see us. You see our needs. Just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender fully to You. And I thank You that You're in charge. And when I don't get it, You've got me. And I thank You, Lord, that You're in charge of my steps. And I trust You to unfold them the way You want. And I believe You now in Jesus' name. I surrender my life to You. Be my Lord and Savior. Completely. And I thank You for doing it. In Jesus' name. Raise your hands for the blessing, church. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And another, finally, my beloved ones, may the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, be flowing in your spirit. So shall it be. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released in the presence of the Lord.